Good morning. Can you all hear me back there? We're good? Those of you in the front, I know that you can't see behind you, but we've got like a big Baptist section going on back in the back. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day, not only to the mothers, but also to the men in the crowd. We all have mothers, so this is a joyous day. If you don't know me, my name is Lebo Wall. I ordinarily do not teach this class. Andy and Carolyn Wells are actually in France for 2 weeks. I think they've just finished their first week into their second. So you'll have him back after two Sundays of hearing the B team. However, I did want to welcome you this morning. Our lesson is going to be in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to that. But I wanted to kind of set the stage before the lesson starts to kind of put you in the mode or the mood, if you will, of the times that existed. If you recall, Andy's been teaching about from John about the fact that the disciples and Jesus had been in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And they're getting ready to go back up to Galilee. So just a little bit of history here. At this time, the Jewish nation back in the day when Solomon was king, and up until the point to where he died, the nation of Israel had been divided. There was the nation to the north that was called Israel, and there was the Judean area, the tribe of Judah, and was known as Judah to the south. So you had these two different groups. After Solomon died, the Assyrians came down and attacked Israel, the northern kingdom, and the Assyrian king took back a lot of prisoners back to Assyria to work as slaves. But there were some Jews that were left in the kingdom of Israel. And what ended up happening was the king of Assyria sent foreigners down to occupy that area of Israel, and they ended up intermarrying. Well, those who were of very strict Jewish faith and the nation of Israel, the pure blood of the Jew, despised these folks that had intermarried, and they were called the Samaritans because that was the area of Samaria. So it's important to understand the degree of dislike, and dislike is probably too mild a term. It was more like hatred that these two groups had for each other, the Jew as well as the Samaritan. So that's the first order of business. The second would be that while the Samaritans did worship Yahweh, they worshiped him on Mount Gerizim. What they had done was set up a temple, much like Jerusalem, where they worshiped Yahweh. The difference was, even though they used animal sacrifices, they typically followed the first five books of the canon, the Mosaic law, if you will. And some think that that's really the extent of what their canon was, those five books. The difference was they worshiped Yahweh almost like foreign nations did, in a sense that most nations had their local gods with a little g, and that's the way the Samaritans sort of thought of Yahweh, is their local god. So while it was the same God, it was different in that sense. So therefore, even more reason for the Jews to hate the Samaritans and vice versa. So it went both ways. So having that sort of as a backdrop, we go back to chapters 2 and 3 when Jesus and the disciples were enjoying the Passover. They were getting ready to leave, and they were going to leave Judea or Jerusalem, which is in the south, and they were going to head north to Galilee. Well, there are three routes that one can take if they're headed back up north, or vice versa if they're headed to Passover. I'm going to try to do this and not be dyslexic, but let's think of north being up here, south being down here. So you've got Jerusalem down south, Judah, and up north you've got Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And sort of down by Jerusalem would be the Dead Sea. So if you're going back to Galilee, so you're going up or north, you could go either east, and that would take you over the Jordan River. I'm going to do it this way so that you can see it this way. So, and this is where I'm probably dyslexic. So you could go east across the Jordan and then go up or north and then cross the Jordan again, just south of the Sea of Galilee to get back to your country. Or you could go west, which is towards the Mediterranean, and go through the coastal plains and go up and then over again back the other direction to get to Galilee. Those routes, east and west, took anywhere from 5 to 7 days. Now, why is that important? It's important because most Jews did not go straight north when they were leaving Jerusalem to go back to Galilee. Why? Because they would have to go through Samaria. Those were the people they hated. Those were also the people that would potentially harm them in some way or some fashion. So most upright Jews would either take the east or west route. So why is that important? It's important because Jesus chose to go straight north. All right, in addition to that, no respectable Jewish man would ever address a Samaritan woman in public, nor would a respectable Jew ever use some vessel for either eating or drinking from a Samaritan. So keep that in mind as we move forward. I'm going to get to the passage in just a minute. These are all very important things to mention, mainly because this passage is so familiar with us. It's about the woman at the well. So they're headed north, and they end up in an area near Sychar. This is the land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And the other important tidbit here is that Jesus had charged his disciples in Matthew not to go into a Samaritan city, nor were they to preach sermons or to heal the sick or do any kind of miracles in a Samaritan city. In fact, Jesus himself had not done any of those things. So this is the first time that they're going to have any kind of access to the Samaritan people. So before we read the passage, I'm going to ask you to do three things. I know that Andy isn't, he's more of a teacher that allows you to be passive, but I'm going to ask you to do something active. Three things. One is, I want to challenge you to think with your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. We tend to think in the physical realm, but Jesus uses physical things in order to portray things in the spiritual realm. Our souls require sustenance, and they require it requires being quenched. So there is food, there is drink for our souls, but it's spiritual in nature. So that's the first thing I want you to do. The second would be to notice how Jesus gives the woman time to contemplate what he is saying to her. So he's very patient with her. So as we read the passage, I want you to think about the patience that Jesus gives this Samaritan woman. And thirdly, I want you to think about this Samaritan woman as being the one lost sheep. The parable of the shepherd that has the 100 sheep, where one goes astray, he leaves the 99 to go out for this one lost sheep. So think of those things, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, notice Jesus' patience, and then lastly, think of this Samaritan woman as the lost sheep. So before we read the passage, let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 26. Now, I'm an NIV version Bible guy. I went to that translation many years ago when it first came out, and I've kind of stuck to it. So apologies if you're reading from the ESV. So verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." So, I want you to notice this sort of divides itself into three different sections. And the first is around this water, the physical water and the living water that Jesus talks about. So Jesus asked, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman, if you notice, is there at the sixth hour or at noon. Why is she there at the sixth hour? Because she had no servant, number one, to go get the water. Number two, she knew her status in life. She probably had a reputation. She didn't want to bump into other women that were at the well gathering water, nor their servants or anyone else. So she went at a time of day when it was just really hot, and she knew no one else would be there. She also, she recognized that Jesus was Jewish, maybe from his clothing, maybe something else. And notice also that Jesus was not afraid to ask her for something that he needed, physically needed. He needed to drink. Now, that was in opposition to the way most Jews thought. They would never lower themselves to ask a Samaritan for something that they needed. That would have been beneath them. But Jesus does so. He asks her for a drink. So the other part of this that I think that's interesting, and it's hard to understand if this is actually accurate, but I think that it could be that the woman is making a subtle jab at Jesus relative to the fact that he is a Jew. I mean, they had this haughtiness about them, the Jews did. And so I can imagine that part of the response or the question that the Samaritan woman had to Jesus was, it was a dig, you know, to address this haughtiness that the Jews had. But you notice that Jesus doesn't take the bait. He hints at what the woman should know, that is about living water. After all, they studied the five Mosaic books. They would have understood. And she later says something about the Messiah coming. But he hints at something she should know. He offers her something that really is her real need. Not the physical water, but the spiritual water. Because he knows that's what she needs. She rejects that offer. And she attempts to divert the conversation. She says, "You have nothing to draw with." Jesus was speaking figuratively, which we know this side of this account, number one, of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We know what the end is. This woman didn't. So it's easy to be critical of her. But what I'd like for you to do is think about the way in which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. It was the same way. He said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus took him literally and says, "What do you mean? Do I need to go back into my mother's womb again?" And Jesus is saying no. And he's saying no to the woman as well. You want, or you're asking, and you're thinking about literal water. I'm talking about something different here. One of the commentators I read was Matthew Henry, which I really like, but he's difficult to read because it's old English. And so I've got a couple of quotes that I want to convey to you, but I've dressed it up a little bit so that we can kind of understand a little bit better. He says, "Worldly comforts are imperfect. They are not lasting, nor does our satisfaction in them continue. Whatever comfort water we drink of, we will thirst again. Yesterday's satisfaction has zero durability. And by contrast, Christ's gifts appear more valuable or most valuable when compared to the things of the carnal world. Those who have a bucket of water on hand do not thirst as long as the water doesn't run out. But we all know that sooner or later, the bucket runs dry. But believers have in them a well of water over and ever flowing. An overflowing fountain of joy. It's not stagnant, it's moving. The anointing of the Holy Spirit resides and abides in us. We no longer need to seek or sneak worldly comforts, that is, physical quenching of thirst." So the woman is not getting what Jesus is trying to convey here. And part of that is because she hasn't been convinced of her sin. So what does Jesus do when she says, "Sir, give me some of this water so I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming to this well for water"? So he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." What's her response? "I have no husband." What's Jesus doing here? He's trying to get her to a point where she uses what she knows to pierce her conscience. This is true for all of us, is it not? When we sin, many times what do? We repress that action. We repress that sin, and we just don't think about it. And somehow the Holy Spirit pulls that up out of our subconscious and all of a sudden confronts us with it. And he does it in a lot of different ways. It may be from a loved one who has been the result of you acting out towards them, and they say, what's wrong? You know, it may be that the Holy Spirit addresses some other area in your life, and that all of a sudden you draw an analogy to that and realize, I know what this is about. Jesus is doing the same thing with the woman, but he's being very patient about it, and he's being very gracious about it. He could have said, you've been living in sin. But he lets the woman come to that conclusion himself. Why is that important? It's important for us. I've not heard the sermon, but I saw the questions that David sent out for the sermon. And David, I think, is going to discuss how we are witnesses to others. Now, many of us think of that as an active role, being a witness, telling others about Jesus, which we should. But many times our witness is more about what people observe. So therefore, when someone that you've been witnessing to, either actively or passively, comes to you and says, what is up with you? What is the joy that you have in your life? We need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, but we need to be patient. We do not beat people into the kingdom of God. We can't totally love them into the kingdom of God either. But if we're going to err, I would say it's better to err on the side of loving them and let the Spirit do his work to draw them into the kingdom. So, what does the woman do after she hears this word that Jesus tells her, when she's pierced with this guilt, knowing really that what she needs is that living water? She diverts the subject again and talks about worship. She says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship on Mount Gerizim. What's right? You know, how does Jesus respond? He responds in a way that we all expect him to respond. Jesus is concerned about the attitude of the heart. Good deeds are good, but if they're not done with the right motive, then they're like dung. They're filthy rags. He doesn't care about that. He cares about the motivation for which the good deeds are done. Just like he tells the woman here, he says it's the attitude of the worshiper that's important. The location is not important. I love coming into this chapel because it's a place that feels holy to me, but it's really God's Spirit that's here. That's the way in which we worship, is through the Spirit. So another encouragement to us would be, as we think about these words of Jesus, and I can't really expound on them a lot. They speak for themselves. In fact, if I were to, and I didn't entitle this lesson, but if I had, regarding the woman at the well, the title would have been The Woman at the Well, because I can't do any better than that. That's what it is. So the message for us is, it's not the location in which we worship. It's the attitude and the spirit of our hearts. He desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. So as we enter this place or whatever place, whether it's our closet, whether it's our home, whether it's the marketplace, whether it's another sanctuary, it really doesn't matter. It's the way in which we enter that worship that really matters. Jesus said it to the woman. Jesus is saying it to us now. And that is, it's all about the attitude of the heart, about the attitude of the worshiper. So, I want you to now take off your spiritual, you don't have to take them off, your spiritual eyes and ears. You can leave them on. But I want you to, with your physical ears and eyes, hear the way in which Jesus talks to this woman after he's told her that God is spirit and worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, the called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. In her defense, and in the defense of the Samaritans, they believed in the Messiah. That was their hope. That was the same hope of the Jews. While the Jews might have been a little bit more accurate with regard to their worship because they worship Yahweh as the God of the universe, at the same time, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to be able to answer everything. So as you now have on your physical ears, physical eyes, listen to Jesus. Then Jesus declared to the woman, and he declares to us, I who speak to you am he. He says that to us too. He says that to us. He loves us that much. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that your love for us is from everlasting to everlasting, that you have known us before the creation of the world, and that you have loved us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for his wonderful, incalculable gift, the gift of eternal life. May our desire, Lord, be not for the physical water, but for the spiritual water. And may it well up in us like a spring overflowing, that our joy would be complete in Jesus Christ, and that we would desire to share him with everyone we come in contact with. Help us to live our lives in that way. Thank you for your word and the truth that it imparts. And we pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.